All right. Well, why don't we take our Bibles out, and we're going to be in Joshua 9, Confused by Deceit. And we're going to read Joshua 9, 1 to 27 for today's text. All right. When all the kings heard about Jericho and Ai, those who were west of the Jordan in the hill country and the Judean foothills and all along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, they all formed a united alliance to fight against Joshua and Israel. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they acted deceptively. They gathered provisions and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They wore old patched sandals on their feet and threadbare clothing on their bodies. Their entire provision of bread was dry and crumbly, or dry and moldy. When they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land. Please make a treaty with us." The men of Israel replied to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live amongst us. How can we make a treaty with you?" And they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They replied to him, "Your servants have come from a far away country because of the reputation of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two Amorite kings beyond the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our land told us, 'Take provisions with you for the journey. Go and meet them and say, we are your servants. Please make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we took it from our houses as food on the day that we left to come to you. But take a look, it is now dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when they were filled, but look, they are cracked. And these clothes and sandals of ours were worn out from the extremely long journey.' Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but did not seek the Lord's counsel." That's very key. "So Joshua established peace with them and made a treaty to let them live, and the leaders of the community swore an oath to them. 3 days after making the treaty with them, they heard that the Gibeonites were their neighbors living among them. So the Israelites set out and reached the Gibeonite city on the third day. Now, their cities were Gibeon, Chephirath, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the community had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then the whole community grumbled against the leaders. All the leaders answered them, 'We have sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This is how we will treat them. We will let them live so that no wrath will fall on us because of the oath that we swore to them.' They also said, 'Let them live.' So the Gibeonites became woodcutters and water carriers for the whole community, as the leaders had promised them. Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said to them, 'Why did you deceive us by telling us that you live far away from us, when in fact you live amongst us? Therefore you are cursed and will always be slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God.' The Gibeonites answered, 'It was clearly reported to your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. We greatly feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. Now we are in your hands. Do to us whatever you think is right.' This is what Joshua did to them. He delivered them from the hands of the Israelites, and he did not kill them. On that day, he made them woodcutters and water carriers, as they are today, for the community and for the Lord's altar at the place that he would choose." All right, so here we have a scene of a collaboration of kings that are coming together that were once enemies and now they're allies to fight for their lives against Israel and their God. So verse 1 and 2, it says that they came up with one accord. They had one mouth, basically, even though they had different villages, and the one mouth was destroy. They have got to destroy Israel, and they have got to destroy Joshua. And this is where there is no compromise with the enemy. The enemy is out to destroy you. He is not into detente with you. He is not into doing any kind of a negotiation with you. He wants to destroy you, and that's what they wanted to do. So the first thing is that the enemy comes on an attack by force. The enemy comes on an attack by force. So here you see these five kings coming together and saying, you know what, we've got to take them out because it's either them or us. So they all come together and formed a unified alliance to fight against Joshua. You need to rejoice when your enemy presses you on every side, because to them, it's a sign of desperation. Herod and Pilate were enemies, but they were united by hate against Jesus. And to us, it needs to be a sign of dependence. See, we look at it like, oh, we did something wrong or whatever. No, it's just that they're afraid of us. 1 Peter 3:14. Now, 1 Peter 3:15 is, be ready to give an account for the hope that's in you to those who ask. So right before that, it says, do not fear their intimidation. And the word their intimidation is, do not fear the fear felt from them. When somebody's trying to intimidate you, they are trying to instill fear in you because they're full of fear. Because intimidation, the middle word is timid, which is a fear word. So it's a sign of desperation for the enemy to come against you. And it's a sign of dependence for us that we need to trust in the Lord and run to Him. Now, there's a story of the fishermen in the North Sea. And they would go fishing, okay? And they would get these herring. And they would bring them to market and put them out on ice. And then the women would come to the market and buy them. Well, this one guy, his herring always sold quicker than anybody else's. So the rest of the fishermen pressed him and said, okay, what's going on? Your herring sells quicker. He says, well, all right, I'll tell you. I put a freshwater tank in the boat, so I throw them in the tank instead of on the deck. So everybody put a freshwater tank in their boat. His still sold quicker than anybody's at the market. So they you know, pigeonholed him again and said, now look, we all put freshwater tanks in, and what's going on? Yours is still selling quicker. So he finally told him, he says, well, I'll tell you what, I put a mackerel in a tank. What do you mean you put a mackerel in a tank? Yeah, the mackerel chases the herring around on the trip back in, and it keeps them fresh because they're always running from the mackerel, so that when they get up on the market and on the ice, they're nice and fresh. So here's the application. Has God put a spiritual mackerel in your tank of life to keep you moving towards Him all the time and keeps you vital? So you always think, oh, the devil's after me. Well, you know, the devil entered Judas because he was going to betray Christ. So let's not think you're too bravado, okay? But the bottom line is, you might have a minion after you. Why? Because you're doing something that in the boardroom of hell, you're being noticed. And it's like, get that person. You know, they're doing damage to our kingdom. So don't ever look at it like, you know, oh, God, what did I do wrong? What did I do? You know what? A spiritual mackerel keeps you moving towards Christ in the tank of life. Okay? So that's the first thing. Enemy comes in on an attack by force. The second thing is the enemy attacks by intrigue, verses 3 and 4. So we've got the inhabitants of Gibeon, and they acted deceptively. And they put on these old clothes, and they had this moldy bread and old wineskins and such. So the enemy attacks by intrigue. You look at the words that are here, crafty. Okay? This is what crafty means, cunning in evil schemes, sly, deceitful. Being subtle, difficult to perceive or understand. Okay? And then you get these synonyms off of here. Wily, to trick or deceitful, entice or lure somebody. Or disguise, to conceal the identity or mislead as with a deceptive garb. And that's what they did. They put on these old moldy clothes and stuff like that. So the enemy attracts by intrigue a lot of times. And a lot of times, because remember, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You know, that's a deception. It's a cover-up, okay? And a lot of times we're ready for the frontal attack, but we got to watch the backside because they kind of move themselves in here. And they get you by intrigue. So that's the second thing. He attacks by intrigue. The third thing is that you have to discern things not by natural senses or common sense. What? I thought we're supposed to use our common sense. Well, they use their common sense. Look at verse 5. Moldy bread, okay? Or crusty bread. Verse 8 and 9. Who are you? Where did you come from? So they're trusting in their hearing, okay? Verse 12 and 13, it says that they took the bread. It was warm when we took it. They took it, look at it, and now it was dry and crumbly. So their sight looking and seeing. Verse 14, they took some of their provisions, touching or tasting possibly. You know, so you've got the moldy bread, the smell, the hearing, the sight, the touch, the taste, all natural senses, all common sense. Common sense without godly sense is nonsense. Okay? Common sense without godly sense is nonsense. Satan makes alliances with Christians to get them thinking like the world. Okay? So he'll get a little wheedle in there and he'll go, has God said? Now, do you remember that being said to somebody like Adam and Eve? Has God not said, you know? Turn these stones into bread. After all, you've been through 40 days of fasting. Remember, if he's going to do that to Jesus and he's going to do that to Adam and Eve without sin, don't you think he's going to do it to you with your sin nature? Yeah. Don't overdo it. Take it easy. You're being too narrow. I was once zealous like you. My old boss said that to me. He says, you know what? Don't be so zealous. I used to be zealous when I was young. That's when I got saved on the campus at Pacific University. And it's like, you know, what do you mean? Why can't you be zealous? It says, be zealous for the works of God. Don't keep such high standards. You'll look like a freak. Okay? We become like the frog in the beaker. And slowly and slowly, the water starts getting hotter and hotter until the point where it's boiling and you're stuck in the boiling beaker. 1 John 4:1 says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be from God. Okay? So that will help you with the common sense things that look like, well, this looks like a fine thing, instead of testing things by the Spirit. It says, test these things. Believe not every spirit, but try them. Now, I have an illustration of a HIV virus. And basically, this HIV virus is called a retrovirus. An RNA is replicated in the host cell. Okay? Now, I'm going to get a little scientific on you, which I'm not, but I'm just going to read you what it means. The RNA virus is replicated in the host cell to produce the DNA. The DNA gets incorporated into the host genome. Through viral envelope, it fuses with the host membrane and infects the host cell, and that becomes a provirus. And it's passively replicated with the host genome and passed on to the original cell's offspring. So basically what it does is it surrounds it and it masks it, and it deceives the host cell into believing that it's now part of the DNA. Isn't that something? It affects the helper T cells, it affects the white blood cells, and the capabilities of the immune system, it starts to break down. And basically, it masks itself like a good cell when it's really not. Well, that's what the Gibeonites did. They disguised themselves, they lied, because they were from the what? The Hivites. And remember when we did the study of the Ites, and Tony had the study of the Ites that she took you through? The Hivites were two-faced. That's what their name means, two-faced. And became a stumbling block to Israel. Now, why not break the covenant with them? I mean, if they live nowadays, we just say, Indian giver, I'm just going to break it, you know, and do what I want to do. No, Israel understood what covenants were. To break the covenant made with them before God, in verse 15, brings God's wrath upon Israel. And if you want, you can look up Ezekiel 17, 12 to 19. And that talks about making a covenant with people and breaking it. So, even years later, Saul brought a curse upon the land by killing the Gibeonites, the seven descendants he hung on the tree. And it said that he brought a curse on Israel because he broke that years and years later. So, how much does God hold oaths spoken before him? Do you think it's important when you do an oath before God? Yeah. So, here's the definition of an oath. An ultimate appeal to divine authority to ratify an assertion. Oaths most binding which appeal to the highest authority. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and don't swear by heaven or earth, it says. Well, who are they appealing to? God. There was no other buddy, there was no other person to go higher, right? So the ultimate oath was, it bound them to the Gibeonites. Even though the Gibeonites were not on the up and up and they were deceitful, they still made an oath with it. And they basically, they swore to their own oath, swear to your hurt from the oath that they made. Now listen to this. A false witness was assigned the same punishment as was due for the crime to which he testified. If he was false, he ended up getting the same punishment. It's Exodus 20 and Leviticus 19. Boy, that would take care of a lot of lawsuits in our country and counter lawsuits and all this other stuff. That would take care of it right away, wouldn't it? So even though they made an oath, it says in verse 14, okay, that what? They asked not the counsel of the Lord. That's the biggest key in that whole chapter is, then the men of Israel took some of the provisions, but they did not seek the Lord's counsel. No prayer equals pride. The foolish virgins and the wise virgins, right? The five foolish ones did not keep enough oil in their lamps, and they pressed the other five and say, give us some oil, and they go, no, we saved up some extra oil. And so while they were off getting other oil, the bridegroom came, and when they knocked on the door, they say, he says, I never even knew you. Go away. That's scary. That's scary. How about the tares that were sown amongst the wheat? They grew up together. He said, let them grow up together until the harvest time. Then we'll tear out the wheat and put it in the barns and pull up the tares and throw them into the fire. Satan disguises himself like an angel of light, like we said. Don't trust your heart. Your heart's deceitfully wicked above all things, Jeremiah 17 says. Well, that's Old Testament. Well, Jesus says, out of the heart come all these abominations. Well, that's intertestament. Really? What about Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts when he says, I want to buy the Holy Spirit, and Peter says, you're full of the devil. It says he's a believer, but he still says you're full of the devil because you're deceived. The soul is not fully sanctified. We're dealing with soulish issues. We're not dealing with a spirit. We're dealing with soul. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. This is as in Proverbs. So when in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. That's just a nice little saying. Just remember, when in doubt, don't. No time to pray, don't act. No peace, no lease. Okay, now that's something that we went through because we were going to get some property and rent over in King City. And, you know, we were trying to get an office and move out of where we were and stuff like that until an attorney who's not even a believer said, you can't go into this. You don't make enough money. I look on the internet and I see how much you guys do because you're a public entity and you have to lift the 990. This is not a place for you. And we ended up where we are now because he said, this is more in line with where you should be. So no peace, no lease. Okay. No peace, no lease. If you wait on God, you won't be ashamed. Okay? You got to go to the high tower of God and hear from the Lord, get dressed. And why do you get dressed in armor? To kill your enemy. That's the only reason you get dressed in the armor of God is to kill something, right? So get trained and equipped and then battle. And even if you blunder, God has a way of escape. So look at verse 22 and 23. Verse 22 and 23, Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, why did you deceive us by telling you live far away, when in fact you live amongst us? Therefore, you are cursed, and you will always be slaves, woodcutters and water carriers in the house of my God. So even if you blunder, God has a way of escape. That which deceived you, humiliated you, and caused you failure is made to be humbled, enslaved, and tamed by who? Joshua. Remember? The analogy with Jesus, right? Because his name in Greek is Jesus. Why? There's two places that they were humbled, enslaved, and tamed. It was verse 23, the house of God, and verse 27, the altar. They were to bring the wood, right, for the altar and the water for the house of God. Now look at that. The house of God is where you worship, and the altar is where you sacrifice. So let the Lord bring that which has caused failure in your life into the house of God and subdue it, and you will worship him and give him glory. That's the first thing in the house of God. The second thing is let the Lord sacrifice and burn that which has died in your life, and he will turn it into a sweet aroma before his throne. So there's the analogy. You know, this thing, these Gibeonites were made to bring water and the sticks, you know, for the fire and the altar in the house of God for worship, and the altar was for sacrifice. And God can redeem those things even when you make a big blunder like they did. So I want you to ponder some things this week. Where have we let a Gibeonite spirit of deceit creep into our lives, or the life of the church, or your business, or your home? Okay? Where has there been a Gibeonite deceitful spirit that looks good on the outside, looks good for common sense, but is way off from God's word or what you're sensing in your spirit? Okay? Second, has there been an oath made before the Lord and not kept? Has there been an oath made before the Lord and not kept? Like the difference in a marriage, a covenant or a contract. Marriages nowadays are a contract. You know, you get the alpha wife, you know, first wives club, all that kind of stuff. We move on to another one, we move on to another one. Now, it's not that people have gone through divorce. That's not the issue. The issue is, do you keep a covenant or do you look at stuff as a contract? You know, even amongst our brothers, you know. It used to be you shook a person's hand and that was good as gold. You know, is your word good, basically? And then also, before you even get to keeping all your oaths and stuff, is there been an evil oath which needs to be broken? Have you spoken something out of your mouth or made an evil oath that need not be, you know, done? Like Herod. What did Herod say? Do the dance, dear, and I'll give you half up to my half of my kingdom. And then she wants head of John the Baptist, and because of all of his guests at his birthday party, he offs his head. That's an evil oath, and they ought not to be kept, and those need to be broken. So if something's coming out of your mouth that's evil, then it needs to be broken. Okay, so have we let a Gibeonite spirit of deceit creep in? Has there been an oath made before the Lord and not kept? Or has there been an evil oath that come out of your mouth that needs to be broken? So I want you to ponder that the next week. Okay, Father, we just pray right now that you would just allow us, Lord, to know and to understand when we're being deceived. Because the thing with deceit is you're deceived because you don't know you're deceived. So help us have discernment and help our brothers and sisters point out things what we might be have a blind eye to. And so we just pray and ask that you would help us not to walk in a Gibeonite spirit of deceit, but walk in the light as he is in the light, and we'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sins. In Jesus' name, amen.